With just a bit of chagrin, I ask you to join me again in the book of Psalms. If you would join me there, please, in Psalm number 2. And even though I said last week we are not starting a study of the book of Psalms, we are returning there again this morning. Now, my slender defense is this. Mark Dodson made me do it. Let me explain that. Last Sunday, we fell into conversation in the parking lot over Psalm 1, and somehow Psalm 2 got mentioned, and I probably said something like, well, it's just too bad we're not going one by one because it's an encouraging psalm, and we're not doing a series. And he said, I'll go ahead and do it. So this one's on you, brother. He's all right with that. Let's read the psalm, Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. And with that, let's pause for just a moment and ask the Lord's blessing on this portion of his word. Lord, we think of the psalmist praying back to you that he would never forget your word, because by them, all the words, Lord, you had revived him. Our prayer today, Lord, as we hear the word, as we read it, as we study it, as we preach it or hear it preached, that it would revive us, Lord. It'd be our light and our darkness and the strength in our weakness, Lord. You would strengthen us and give us light, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, speaking of Mark, he will be standing next week, not here, but there. We will be gone. We will be going up to Colorado. I failed to mention this a moment ago. We'll be going to Colorado for Bob Tucker's memorial service. We've been asked to participate in that. It's our happiness to do so, after a manner of speaking. You understand. So we covet your prayers. We've taken the decision to drive there. None of the airlines want to give us an airline ticket at a reasonable cost, so we're driving. And Mark will be in at 10, and Jeff will be at 11 and 6. And Tom will be leading the singing, and Kim and Alicia will be doing the playing. Anybody else doing anything? It's great, isn't it, to have such a support staff. Thank you, those in advance, those who will be working and helping and laboring more than usual. And we do covet your prayers for that service and our time getting there and back. All right. Psalm 2. The last sentence of our psalm before us says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. And the first sentence of Psalm 1 is, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And so the second psalm ends as the first one begins. You might say it's bookended. All the contents of Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 have these pillars at each end saying, now, these things make men blessed. These things make men supremely happy. I don't mean giddy or enthusiastic like a roller coaster makes you, or like your favorite song that comes on the radio, but I mean that deep, deep something that you know when it's gone, you know when it's there. When it's there, every other joy just seems just ephemeral and light and flighty. And then we long for the appearance of such times again, for its quick return. That happiness, the blessedness of such a man or such men, there's the subject of both Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. There's some differences here, of course. Psalm 1 is very personal. And this is what each person can apply to themselves. How blessed is the man, that individual. This is for you. This one psalm is for you. It speaks to you. It speaks to you personally. It comes down to each one of us. In other words, my parents can't read the Bible for me. They tried. And my grandmother can't quote it for me. She did. But it's not mine until I open the pages, until I break the cover. And I don't mean break the spine, mind you. I mean open it, dust it off a bit. Say, what is it saying? What is it teaching? What is it revealing to me? Then it starts to become mine. Ah, those words start to get in me. And I start to know something of what he's describing. Blessed is the man. Who what? Whose delight, verse 2 of Psalm 1, is in the law of the Lord. And then in his law he meditates day and night. And so it's very personal. It comes down to each man. Now here, in the psalm before us today, Psalm 2, it ends with this thought, blessed are all. And here's the collection of the saints, isn't it? Blessed are all. In other words, here is a group of people. Here are those called out from the earth. Here are those man by man, individual by individual, woman by woman, young person by young person. They said, okay, what's he talking about? What is he describing? And out of however it starts, if it's just idle curiosity, or if it's something that drives you, if it's whatever it is, you find yourself there. They find themselves there. And they open its pages. They start studying. They start meditating. They start, and we'll see from this psalm, they start seeing some things and learning some things and hearing some things that the rest of the world does not see or hear or learn. Now, I suggest, therefore, that these two psalms have a great deal to do with each other. How does one see through in these verses 1 through 3? And he's depicting here for us what the nations say. More than that, he is saying this is how they think. This is what all these treaties mean. This is what all these councils mean. This is what all these heads of state are actually effectively doing. This is the sum of their efforts. What is it? Well, they're saying this. They're standing against the Lord and against his anointed, and they say, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Oh, no. I read the transcript, you'll say. I saw that accord and what they passed. And, it's all about the environment. And, how it's all about this. And it's all about the good of mankind. It's about relieving third world debt. It's about, what would Seinfeld say? Yada, yada, yada. Well, the psalmist doesn't say that. He said, this is really what's going on at the heart and the spirit of things. Is that the kings of the earth are standing and the rulers counsel together against God. They are, in all of their laws that they pass and the treaties that they sign, they are saying, we will not have this one rule over us. Now, how does such a one see through all of that? And I submit to you that it's through our answer is Psalm 1. Our answer is Psalm 1. Here's a fellow, and he has found the word of God to be sweet to him. There is a bitterness perhaps at times in his tummy as it really gets down into him and it starts affecting the way the man thinks about the world that he lives in, yet there's a sweetness to it too. And so he loves it, but it starts to change the way a man thinks. And obviously, it changes the way a man sees. And he can look at the news like any man can look at the news and say, ah, there's something else going on here, something under the surface. And he's thinking deeper now than the closed door sessions and the smoke-filled rooms and all the stuff, the cloak and dagger stuff, and the what's really going on behind the scenes. How does he see through all of it? Because the good word of God has taught him so. How does he hear what verses 4 through 6 proclaim? Verses 4 through 6, he takes us up to the heavens. He says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. And he's laughing at what? He's laughing at the great ones of the earth. He's scoffing at them. And then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. And this is what he's heard. As for me, I will install my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. We read a while ago Daniel's experience before King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the chief of the, magicians, as Nebuchadnezzar styled him. He has this dream. Daniel interprets it, and he says, look, this is what the dream means. You're not the king. You're ultimately not in control. There is a hand guiding you. There is a will higher than yours. There is a court above yours, and there's a throne much higher than yours. Now, how does Daniel know that? If you stand before the greatest man of the world and you say, you're not so great, Your Majesty, how can you say that? We're watching right now, at someone's suggestion, almost insistence, this little series called The Crown. Have you seen that? And you watch the affairs of state and all of this stuff about protocol and how you respond to the monarchy, how you bow, how you don't, you walk out backwards, all this stuff that you do, you take the hand, she sits, you stand, that sort of stuff. It's very serious standing before a king or a queen or any sort of monarch, but then to say to them, you're not so great. Where does that come from? Your own insolence or your impudence? Well, it could, but not so with Daniel, and not so with the writer of Psalm 2. It comes from what we see in Psalm 1, the man who is thinking upon the word of God. He is seen in the book, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How does he know, verses 7 through 9? How does he know what's transpired? How does he reckon this to be the reality that confronts all men? That reality being this: God has said to his Son, today I have begotten thee. Now, do you remember how Paul interpreted that when he got to Pisidian Antioch? He came into the synagogue that day and they said, fellas, the Jews there said to Paul, if you got a word, say it. And so he says, all right. And he stands up and he starts preaching to them. And he gets to the resurrection and he says, just as Psalm 2 declares. And he quotes that verse for us about the Heavenly Father begetting, today I have begotten thee. And he says, now that was the resurrection. Then you read an interpretation like that in Acts of Psalm 2, and you think, I need to go back to theological school because I didn't get that when I read Psalm 2. It's the Spirit making application, wasn't it? So how does this man who speaks of these things, who has heard the decree of the Lord, who prophesies of the coming resurrection, and then says, and he'll break this whole world and shatter it like earthenware. How does he know that? And again, I submit to you the answer, Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And you see, that begins to explain these things that we've read in Psalm 2. Don't they throw light back upon this, verse 3 of Psalm 1? He'll be like a tree firmly planted. You catch that? You know how those trees that are by the brook, They get their, they have all the water they need. They've got a grip on things and they're strong. Don't you want to have that kind of solidity? And let me put it more pointedly. Don't you want to look at this world's affairs and see the news broadcast at 6 if you want to? Don't you want to look at the Drudge Report and not get depressed? Not to look at CBS and pull your hair out? Not even to go to Fox News and say, well, no, I can agree with these guys a bit better, but they're really stirring me up. But to still say, I know the hand that's over all of this, and Christ shall inherit this world. It's his by right. It's his by creation. It's his by death and resurrection, and it will be his in the recreation. It's all his, and I know it. So your answer to how does he see through, how does he hear, how does he know, comes from this first psalm. Now, is it not encouraging that in the midst of what he's describing here is turmoil in the earth? And we live in days like that, don't we? We live in days of men trying to posture. We live in days when men amass power. Well, it's no different than these days here. It's just the world. And the days when men strut about on the stage for a bit and they try to do what they want to do. Is it not encouraging then to look at that last line of the 12th verse of our psalm and say, you know what? There is refuge that I can find in Christ Jesus. There is refuge that I find in him when the nations are in an uproar. You know, when I see China trying to get islands out there in the ocean, when I see North Korea trying to step over that boundary to the south, when I see this next rogue nation coming up with a missile, when I see this one trying to break the world currency system, and on and on and on it goes. The nations are in an uproar. And there's refuge I can find in Christ the King, the one who we have been singing about him all morning. We've been looking at him in the prophecies of Daniel. We've been seeing the one who's enthroned upon the highest. We've seen the one who has taken his stand at the right hand of God, or his seat, and who rules and reigns over all things, even Nebuchadnezzar. Does he rule over the American government? You may be tempted to say at times, not very well. Check that thought and check yourself, brother, because he is doing something, he is accomplishing work that we wouldn't believe, even if we were told. There's something glorious afoot. There's some master plan, and it doesn't, well, I won't say it doesn't center around the U.S. of A. God will use it, and he may use U.S. of A. strongly. I think it centers around the church. I think it centers around what God is doing in the world for the kingdom of Christ. I think it has to do absolutely with what Jesus is going to do as he pulls men, women, and young people out of this world into his own loving embrace. Now, the nations are in an uproar, and they always will be. Some days more, some days less, but they're always devising a vain thing. That's verse 1. And the kings of the earth always seem to be taking their stand, and they always seem to be taking counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. You should read sometime. It's fascinating. It's a little tedious, but it's still fascinating. The history, it's about yay thick. Of J.H. Merrill Daubigny, who writes about the world powers behind the scenes during the time of the Protestant Reformation. And this king was plotting this, and this king was plotting that. And they'd use the Pope this day one way, and the Pope would swing around and get this other king another day, and it was just a chess match. And it was just someone making a move, and someone else would make a counter move, and on it went, back and forth, and you just think, what's really going on here? They're saying, we're not going to have this go on in our kingdom. Let's tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Don't you know, Martin Luther, in the midst of all that storm, the great joy he took because Christ was a refuge for him. And dear old Martin Luther was just one more poor Catholic monk, no more special to God than you. You are just as dear to him. And so we may find of God what that man found of God, a mighty fortress, a bulwark, never failing. This God will not fail. He is a refuge to me. And so he could say at times, fellas, let's sing a song and spite the devil. And they'd sing and encourage their hearts about the fact that Jesus was a refuge to them. And they go about their way and continue on their work until the Lord called them home. Oh, if he's a refuge for us in such times. He is a refuge for us in verses 4 through 6. This is when we start darting our souls off and we hear what heaven thinks about the affairs of men. And we hear heaven laughing. Now, I greatly thank whoever it was that first said this. I don't know. It's so long ago you start forgetting your sources you cite, the books you've read, but someone said somewhere, you can do no more insult to your adversary than just to laugh at him, to hold him in derision and disdain, to mock him. I can remember, some of you will remember this, you're old enough, the press conference when they were trying to needle and badger Ronald Reagan. He kind of grinned and said, oh, there you go again. You remember? He was laughing at them. They weren't getting to him. They weren't going to trap him. And so the saint who is in chapter 1, who is meditating on the scripture, suddenly he is hearing how God thinks about this world. Oh boy, it could be pretty grim. It said that God is going to speak to them in his anger and he's going to terrify them in his fury, but he has installed his king upon Zion, my holy mountain, and how do I get to be the servant of that king? How do I get out of one kingdom into another kingdom? How do I flee the city of destruction and go to this, what's the other city, honey? From the city of destruction to? Celestial city. Thank you. There's red coming in my cheeks there. I'm embarrassed. I couldn't remember that. How do you go from the city of destruction to the city that's celestial? Because I want to be with that king. Because I know what's coming. Then you know. You also know from that book that's told you such things. You know that he is a refuge. That there is a blessing to all who take refuge in him. That you know that his arms are open wide, that he has told you that yes, his wrath may soon be kindled, but his mercy is everlasting, that his kindness is upon all those who will repent. And so his arms are open wide, and the benevolent, yea, the sweet, the emotional cry is, come unto me, all ye that labor in a heavy rest, and you will find rest for your souls. Heavy laden. All right. So there's refuge to be found. Bunyan. We quoted dear old Luther. We can quote Bunyan on this as he puts these thoughts in the mouth of Christian who flees one to the other and he says, life, life, eternal life. Now these were his neighbors who were crying out to him, come on back. This is his wife and his family mocking him and jeering him because of the taunt. Oh, come on back. Don't be so silly. Don't be so exclusive. Don't be so opinionated. Come on back home, dear. This will pass in a few days. He says, no. This is coming. This destruction is coming. I've got to have life. Life. Eternal life. And so he finds refuge in the king. Then verses 7 through 9, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. You see a similar thing recorded for us. This is like a little apocalypse here, tucked away early on in the book of God. But you see these things elaborated and expounded in much greater detail in the book of Revelation. You read something like that and you want to say, why do people want more detail? Why are they so anxious about what's going to happen? It does not look good. Do you really want all the gory detail? Do you want to know every single thing that will happen? Do you want to know all the blasting and the blighting, the darkness and the anguish? Do you want to know it all? And the scripture tells us just enough to know it is that which is to be avoided at all costs. Break it. I wish that we had here with us. Okay, you're going to have to use your imagination. We've got it. It's in your imagination. I've got an iron bar here. Say it's a weightlifting bar. What do they weigh? They weigh a few pounds, but they're, 2, 3, 5 pounds? Depends on the length, right? I've got one in my hand. I've got one here. Here I've got a clay pot. Okay? Can you imagine now what's going to happen? I've got this thing, and it's I don't know how priceless it is. I don't know where it's come from. I'm not that good at describing clay pots, but you've got one in your mind, don't you? And down comes the rod, and that's the picture of our world when Christ says, that's enough. It's over. Why will he do this? Because in verse 8, the Father says to the Son, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance. It's his to do what he wishes, what he wants. And as he did in the days of Noah, soon he will do again in these last times. It'll all just say, the little hint, I'm looking at that bigger hand out there, and it's climbing up towards Meridian. It's going to get there to 12 before long, and then the service will be over. The world, it'll be just like that for the world. The last minute will come. The tick will talk. Christ will say, that's it. The angel will blast. The sound will come forth. Sky rolled up like a scroll, and Christ will appear, and this world and its works will be burned up. And that's what he is depicting here for us in Old Testament language. But oh, the blessing then. Oh, the happiness. You see all that coming? You believe it? Do you believe it? That Jesus is soon coming? And as he comes, it will be the end of all that we hold, that this world holds dear? Then how blessed are all who take refuge in him against the stormy wind and tempest? Ah, let's see. What was marked here in this hymnal? Even now, he brings a poor vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. So Rutherford could tell us, and did tell us, that there is refuge to be had in the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of all that is coming. All that is, all that shall be, and all that finally will happen, there is refuge to be found in him. How blessed are all who do this. It's simple, isn't it? I mean, you put these two psalms together, and then you have more understanding than your teachers. You get past just the religiosity of the day. You get past the do this and the don't do that, and you start seeing into the essence of things. That sight can startle you. You start looking for some way to run, some place to hide, some place to escape, and then you see that there is mercy with the Lord. There is kindness with our God. Ah, it turns our thoughts away from the things of this age and turns our face towards him. Ah, Do you not want to do homage to the Son? Do you want to know the blessedness of those who take refuge in Him? It's all here, isn't it? I can commend these things to you, dear saints. As we're still trying to start this year. We're trying to get our traction for 2019. Do you find that? Do you feel that way? Well, I think these two psalms will point us in the right direction. That you spend your time like never before in the good word of God. And that as it points you to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find arms open wide. Run to Him. Don't walk. Run. And don't leave quickly. Be like Joshua, who'd stay there in the presence of the tent of meeting. When Moses would leave to go back to say what the Lord had said, you stay there at the tent like Joshua did. And find Him to be the one who is your refuge and your strength. I can say one thing about that. You'll be happy. Let's pray. Lord, take these simple thoughts. And would you in mercy, Lord, remind us of them often. That so it is written in the word of God that there is blessing for those who meditate in your word day and night. And there's a blessedness for those who take refuge in you. Regardless what this world throws and how the tempests of time run this way and that, Lord, we would find our strength in you. Our home in you. Our defense in you. We thank you, Lord, that as we, again, compare these two psalms, it starts with just amen and it ends with a group. Many, all, who take refuge in you. Lord, bless thy word to us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.